Welcome everyone to what is the final episode of the Jesus Revealed podcast. I'm your host, Zinhle Mncube, and in what has been a faithful journey from the moment we started to where we are now, on my end, I have nothing but gratitude and thanksgiving to God for all that he has done in really revealing his son through his servants over the many episodes. Amen. And also just paying tribute as well to the team that has been behind the scenes, making sure that this podcast is a reality. And thanking you as well, as you're listening to us, as you're watching us, in being part of this journey and really supporting us and praying for us wherever you are. So today, to bring it to a resounding close, I've got Bishop Lazarus with us. Bishop.
Thank you. Thank welcome. You so much, Brother Zinhle.
Thank you. Thank you so much for being here. And today we're really going to just focus our attention quite a bit to Jesus' trial and all the way up then to his crucifixion and death today.
That'll be great.
So we'll be looking at various points of scripture, Matthew 27 as an example, Luke chapter 23, John chapter 18 in various parts, even chapter 19, and Mark chapter 15. So if you are listening to us and are just want to journey with us in the scriptures as well, a good number of those chapters we are actually going to try and dig into as much as we can. Although I think, Bishop, our main point of reference will be Matthew 27 and then touching on the other passages. So, Bishop, maybe where we can start, when looking at Matthew 27 right off the top, what strikes me quite a bit is that the decision that the priests and the leaders, or the Jewish leaders of the time, made was that Jesus needed to die.
Yeah.
Not necessarily to be arrested or be punished in some sort of way.
No.
The intention was for him to die.
For them to kill him, yeah.
Yeah. And why that extreme? Look, we understand it prophetically and in the fruition of scripture that it had to happen, but in their perspective, why not just an arrest or a punishment? Why did he have to die?
I firmly believe from scripture that they wanted him killed. They wanted him to die for a number of reasons.
Yeah.
But I think the main reason is, number one, that they called him the Son of God.
Yeah.
He was called the Son of God. Even though Jesus himself did not address himself as the Son of God, he always addressed himself as the Son of Man.
Yeah.
But God the Father, on the day of his baptism, said, "This is my beloved Son,
yeah,
in whom I am well pleased."
Yeah.
So God the Father addressed him as the Son of God, but Jesus did not recognize himself as the Son of God, even though he was a Son of God. Secondly, being the Jewish king, they could not understand how Jesus, the Messiah, mm-hmm, can be the king.
Yeah.
So even in that arena, Jesus did not call himself king. Because it was the wise men from the east who came to Herod and said to Herod, "Where is this Messiah, the king of the Jews? Where is he?" And immediately King Herod was filled with fear. And the scripture says that he sent out his soldiers and they killed all of the children under two.
Yeah.
So they wanted Jesus to be killed, not just arrested. Number one, they did not believe in his teachings.
Yeah.
Number two, because Jesus was the Son of God, and even though he did not address himself as the Son of God, and they wanted him killed. And then because of him being the king of the Jews, even though he did not make that announcement by himself, the wise men made that announcement. So for those particular reasons, they thought that he was blaspheming against God the Father.
Yeah.
Even when Jesus called him the Son of God, you know, and when Jesus called God Father, they thought that he was blaspheming against God.
Yeah.
And how can this man call God, the supreme being, our heavenly being, call him Father?
Yeah.
So
yeah,
all of those things they put together, and they thought that this man was a fanatic, He was critical. He was blaspheming. And so they said, we want him killed.
Yeah. But it's also quite interesting that I think I believe it's either Matthew 27 or Luke, where Pilate sees through them and knows that they are doing this because of envy.
Envy. Yeah. The scripture says that.
Yes, yes.
They envied him.
Yeah, yeah.
That was who he was.
Yes, indeed, indeed.
Right.
So, Bishop, I then want to move into just the tragic account of how it all ends for Judas. And in realizing that now actually Jesus was not just be punished or arrested, he's actually going to be killed.
Right.
Remorse fills him. He wants to return the pieses of silver at the temple. The leaders really just
don't
say,
no, that's that. Not,
they don't accept, that's your problem.
Yeah.
And I just want to just reflect on just that process of him then coming back to himself around what he actually did.
Right.
Yeah.
Scriptures in the book of John says that Judas was a very righteous man, a very good man, until Satan filled his heart.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
When greed fills the heart of a man and the lust after money. And money can become, the love of money, the Bible says the love for money is sin. Money is not a sin.
Yeah.
And we take note that when Judas came to himself and he realized that all the leaders have done and the priests have done to Jesus, the Bible says he was filled with remorse. Yeah. He was filled with hatred, disappointment. He was angry with himself. You know, what did he do to this Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God?
Yeah.
And the Bible says he was so angry that he ran to the temple and he gave back the money to the leading priests and to the elders.
Yeah.
And they said, what must we do with this money? You know, you have brought him to us and you betrayed him. And now they do not accept the money. He throws it onto the floor and he runs, the Bible says, and he goes and hangs himself.
Yeah.
Commits suicide because of the remorse, the anger, the disappointment.
Yes, yes.
Because in his heart, he never knew that they would take Jesus, not just arrest him, but they would kill him.
And
the remorse filled his heart. And the scripture says that they could not put that money back into the treasury of the temple. So they go and buy a potter's field, you know, the field of blood.
Yes, yes.
And the potter's field was known for rich clay, whereby the potters would come and dig out the clay and make their various vessels. But ultimately, it was bought for a cemetery that would be used for strangers that would come in and die and foreigners that would come in and die.
Wow.
So in our present life, most of us go through regrets.
Yeah.
We go through remorse of decisions we made, things we said, broken relationships, and how that so often fills our heart with anger and disappointments.
Yeah.
And we regret every moment, why I did this, why I said that, or why did I make that decision? And many a times, in people that are so angry and filled with remorse, they have a very suicidal spirit,
like Judas.
And I firmly believe that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross can eradicate every person in this season that's going through a suicidal spirit can be healed.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen, Bishop. Mm. And thank you for that, Bishop. And I think just broadly speaking, yes, we're dealing with remorse, but there's also, in looking at Judas and how he allows Satan to enter his heart because of his greed, there's also something to be said here around sin and how ultimately unsatisfying it actually is. Because we sin because we think we can please ourselves in some way or please our flesh, only to come out at the end with regret and remorse and not feeling satisfied at all by it.
Well, sin is a trap.
It is.
You know, the Bible calls it like, it's like a bait that hangs around, you know, and it's very tempting.
Yes.
And when we fall into the trap of sin, for a while it seems very satisfying.
Yeah.
and it feels I am so satisfied by my indulging in sin.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's like when you get an orange, you sap out the orange, and when there's nothing left in it, you throw the pip aside.
Yeah.
And that's what Satan does to us. He tempts us with sin. He tempts us with all of this glamour. He tempts us with the lust for money and the lust of flesh.
Yeah.
And all of the sin, after it has been fulfilled, satisfied, and after a man or a woman has indulged in it, they feel so empty.
Yeah.
And they feel so unsatisfied.
Yeah.
And then regret fills their heart. Amen. Why did I commit adultery? Why did I fornicate? Why did I lie? Why did I abuse, certain people? And thereafter, sin in itself brings forth condemnation and death. Yeah.
That's amazing. And sure. And Bishop, I'm really just trying to go with it as chronologically as I can, because now where we are after Judas hangs himself, is Jesus being brought before Pilate.
That's right.
And the accusations then that are being put to him. And as we said earlier, was that the main contention and the main accusation was Jesus, or they're saying that Jesus calls himself the Son of God.
And he calls himself King.
Yeah.
And for that main reason, they wanted to kill him.
Because they positioned it as treason.
Right.
Yeah.
And even when Pontius Pilate says to him, "Are you the king?"
Yeah.
And Jesus does not say that he is king.
Yeah.
He says, you say that I am king. You know, it comes out from your vocabulary, your voice, and you are making the confession that I am king.
Mm. And Bishop, why then does Jesus not put up a defense? Because he remains silent against all of these accusations that are coming at him.
I firmly believe Jesus never wanted to be argumentative.
Yeah.
He never wanted to argue the fact, because no matter what you say to this crowd, their accusations will never be declared innocent.
Yeah.
So Jesus, he knew that if he was silent, he will be obedient to the cross.
Sure.
So silence spoke of his obedience to the crucifixion that he was sent for.
Wow.
You know? And therefore he decided, I know my final destination will be the cross. I know that I'm going to be crucified.
Mm.
And I know that ultimately I will rise again. But for me to argue their yelling, their shouting, and their accusation will never change their minds in whatever I say. So Jesus decided that he's going to be silent and just be obedient to the cross.
Sure.
Yeah.
That's a very hard truth to actually grapple with in terms of the extent of his obedience to the mission. And I then want to just reflect then, Bishop, on just Jesus's rejection, I guess, through the influence of the Jewish leaders and the priests by the crowd.
Mm-hmm.
So we see it in several places. So firstly, it's his innocence is declared. So firstly, we see it through the Pontius Pilate's wife coming to him, sending him a note to say she had a nightmare about this person and about this event, and he's innocent. And even Pilate himself not really finding anything substantive to validate what the accusations were. But still, in that day, there was an opportunity for the crowd to choose either who would be pardoned between Barabbas or Jesus. And the crowd chose Barabbas, but obviously through the influence of the Jewish leaders. And again, there's that rejection around them stating the punishment that Jesus should endure for the accusation. Now, those points of rejection by the crowd, and this is coming from a crowd, I'm making an assumption, it's the same crowd that followed him.
Yeah, yeah.
Same crowd that welcomed him as a king in the triumphal entry a couple of days ago. I'm not even mentioning maybe a year or two, just a few days ago.
Yeah.
And now here is the same crowd then rejecting him and saying he should be crucified.
Right.
How do we, what do we make of this?
Right.
Yeah.
It simply shows that the hearts of men can change overnight.
Yeah.
You know, today you love me, tomorrow I can hate you.
Yeah.
You know, today you will announce me and tomorrow I deny you.
Yeah.
And so, and that was the case with Jesus. Yeah. You know, when even Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, it was not only once that Pontius Pilate says, I find no fault in this man, or this man is innocent. You read through scriptures, the Bible says three times.
Yeah.
Pontius Pilate says, it's the third time that I'm saying to you that I find no fault in this man, and this man is innocent.
Yeah.
And you will take note that while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sends him a message.
Yes.
You know, at that time, they didn't have text or iPhones that she could quickly text him. Yeah. I suppose she wrote a note.
Yeah.
And she said, go and give this to Pilate, you know. But even before that, when Jesus stood with Herod.
With Herod, yes.
Herod himself said, I find no fault in this man. I can't lay a charge against this man. He is innocent in all that he says.
Yeah.
So what is the accusations that you bring against this man called Jesus, you know?
Yeah.
And we find that when Pilate's wife sends him a note, he takes a basin of water and he washes his hands. And he says, I'm washing my hands. I don't want to be part of the death and the part of this accusation.
Yeah.
This man is innocent and I'm washing my hands and I have nothing to do with his death. I'm now handing him over to you, the leading priest, the elders, and the crowd. That's when Pontius Pilate makes a quick decision. It is customary at this season for us to release Barabbas. Hmm. So even though Barabbas was a notorious murderer, you know, and he stirred up the crowds against government, you know, he caused many riots. And the Bible says he was a murderer. And yet they chose a murderer over a righteous man. When Pilate says, I present to you Barabbas and I present to you Jesus, you know, choose this day. He says, they said boldly, loudly, yelling, crucify this Jesus, crucify him. His blood can be upon us and upon our children. Wow. Give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. He did that once, he did that twice, he did that thrice. And they made up their minds that they're going to choose a murderer, a notorious guy, over a righteous man. And how often in this life we choose sin over righteousness. We choose evil over good.
Yeah.
We choose bad over the righteousness of God. Men's mind, our minds are so warped that evil tastes good. Mm-hmm. Wickedness tastes good. Sin tastes good. And we choose evil friends more than the righteous friends.
Yeah.
You know, even in this life. You know, if we want friends, we choose friends that can not add value to our life, but friends that can cause entertainment to the lust of our flesh.
Yes.
You understand? Those choices in life are so important that when we make a decision and when options are laid before us, we should bring the options before God and say, God, show me the right option that I might choose Jesus over Barabbas. I might choose righteousness over evil. I might choose good over bad.
Amen. You know?
And we find when the minds of men were so carnal and warped, even a king who is a great leader could not change their decisions. And it goes to show sometimes when people make decisions, it's so hard.
Yeah,
you know,
to make them change their minds.
For us. Steer them over.
Yeah.
Because sometimes people come to us with a made-up mind. You know?
That's correct.
I want to kill him. Yeah. He must be killed. He must be crucified. So no matter what we say and what we do, cannot change the way they think. Even sometimes, I'm just saying this very openly. When people want to leave Siloam as a church, they come with made-up minds.
Yeah.
And no matter what I say as a bishop, And no matter the length of the journey that I walked with them, they come in with made up minds. And I try to persuade them to see truth and reality.
Yeah, yeah.
They refuse to see it. And then they want to go their own way.
Sure.
You know?
Yeah. That's very hard to really just to process even. Because as you're saying, once people have come up with a made up mind on a particular matter, there's little that can actually dissuade them otherwise.
No.
Yeah. So, Bishop, now we get to, I guess, the process then towards the crucifixion. And there is the stripping, there is the mocking. But what actually happens is that they, in a mocking fashion, they put purple robes on Jesus. And they put a crown of thorns. And they put a reed of sorts as a scepter
in his hand.
And they bowed him as a king of Jews. And it's truly very sad to see it when we're looking at it from our perspective and them not realizing what it is that they're doing and what, in a sense, they'll come to regret. Literally. Or have remorse over what these particular, I guess, officers and soldiers were doing to him. And how everything, though, while very terrifying to watch and to witness, is actually scripture being fulfilled.
Well, Isaiah speaks about him being wounded for our transgressions.
Yes.
You know, being bruised for our iniquities.
Yeah.
The picture that the scriptures paint seems very light.
Mm.
But I like the movie called The Passion of of Christ, The Passion of the Cross, or The Passion
Christ,
of the Christ. It was so realistic.
It was
so realistic, and that's what changed my mind when I watched that movie.
Yeah.
And they bring him out mocking him, and then they take off the purple robe, but they push the crown of thorns very forcefully into his head, and he begins to bleed. And then the scripture says they take the scepter out of his hand, or the reed that they placed in his hand, and they whip him on his head.
Yeah.
They strike him on his head. The scripture says they smack him. They beat him. They spit on his face.
I mean,
they degraded his morality. You know, Jesus the Messiah. And then the scripture says they tie his hands up to a foundational wood on the courtyard. And they began to whip him, flag him, flog him. And that whip had 9 straps of leather. And at the tips of the leather, it was either iron, sharp pieces of iron, or sharp pieces of bone.
Sure.
Now, you've got to beat a man 39 times with that, you know. And the scripture says he was so badly, brutally wounded that he was beyond recognition.
Already, you know? Before even being crucified.
Even before being crucified.
Wow.
You know, they smacked him. Every time he fell onto the floor after a whip was placed upon his back, he could not bear the pain. They would boot him. They would kick him. They would smack him. Soldier after soldier, when one of the soldiers were tied, the other one came. When the other was tied, the other one came, you know. And this took place from the morning until about noon. Now, can you imagine, for approximately 3 hours, you know, a person on the boxing ring is approximately 12 rounds, 12 times 3 is 36. And that is like 36 minutes when these guys are beaten. They come out with blue eyes. They come out with a broken rib. And it's very painful and sore. But can you imagine Jesus Christ for three and a half hours, you know, being flogged by these Roman soldiers. And not only being flogged, beaten, smacked, hair was torn down, pulled down. And everything that you can ever think that satisfied their carnal imagination and their carnal soul, they did to him. Oof. And he was beyond recognition. And even when they placed the cross, he had no more strength. He had no more strength to carry the very cross that carried the sins of the world. After approximately three and a half hours of beating and all of this brutal activity on this man called Jesus, they decided, now it's over. Our thirst has been satisfied. His blood. Our thirst for an envy to see him killed. It won't take long before we see him killed, you know, because we have, in the colloquial language, he's half dead.
Yeah.
You know, and then they place the cross over him.
Yeah. Mm. And when then the crucifixion actually happens, there is an interesting story then that takes place with the two criminals beside him.
Yeah.
The one, I guess, furthering the mocking, which is a very interesting to do. We're all being crucified. You still have strength to mock the person next to you.
Yeah, yeah.
But then on the other side, there's, in the brink of death, there's a revelation that he has of this who innocent Jesus person was, and who Jesus was.
Yeah.
And all then that he asks for is, man, please remember me.
In paradise.
In paradise. Mm-hmm. And Jesus then affirms that. And, you know, I've heard a lot of things being said around that criminal, because that man, for example, did not go through our process now of salvation.
Exactly.
But he was assured of it because of the revelation of Christ.
Of who Christ is.
Now, I think then this would be then a good way to go into then the seven cries. Mm-hmm. There are seven cries across various passages across the Gospels, Bishop. And I'd like us to maybe just reflect on them, each one. And I think this will be a nice way that we get towards our discussion. So the first one that we see is, Father, forgive them, in the book of Luke. And maybe, Bishop, then you can just take us through those seven sayings and just the significance of each of those sayings leading up to then the final saying and him then giving up the ghost.
Right. The first cry was, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing to me.
Yeah.
So God was, Jesus, in his pain and agony, looking to the Father, asked the Father, because these folks that are doing this to me are ignorant.
Yeah.
They are blinded by the powers of Satan. They cannot see and they do not fully comprehend who I am. And because they do not fully comprehend of who I am and they don't have a revelation of who I am, please forgive them. Sure. Because if they knew that I was the Son of God, that I was Jesus Christ, the redemptive one, they will not do this to me. But because they do not have a revelation, please forgive them.
Yeah.
And that word forgiveness has to flow in our daily life. You know.
Absolutely.
And when people abuse us, when people verbally criticize us, when people mock us, when people hurt us, we need to say that, Father, forgive him.
Yeah.
For he does not know who he's speaking against. He does not know that I am the anointed of Christ. He does not know that I am a child of God. And all that he is saying today in his criticism and in his vocabulary or the thought of his heart, please forgive.
Yeah.
And God says, if we do not forgive those that offend us, God the Father will not forgive us.
Amen.
So forgiveness has to become part of our nature. Yes. It's the Christ-like nature. Jesus taught on that, you know, forgive those that offend you and trespass against you in the Lord's Prayer. So the first thing that we need to do and fully understand, if Christ can forgive, then we too have the ability and have the divine nature that we can forgive.
Amen.
If Christ can forgive those that martyred him, those that whipped him, those that pierced placed the sword in his side, and he was prepared to forgive them. We have gone through absolutely nothing.
Yeah.
It might be a verbal accusation. Yeah. It might be a scandal. It might be a gossip. It might be a hurt. And what Christ went through, and he forgave, we need to forgive. And we must say to the church today that if we say that we have the divine nature of God, and we are created in the likeness and the image of Christ,
yeah,
then forgiveness has to be part of our divine nature. There are no impossibilities in God. The second prayer, the second cry was, today you are with me in paradise.
Yeah.
And I like what you said. It's not the process that we go through after we minister and preach a sermon,
yeah,
and we ask for an open call of salvation and we do the sinner's prayer. I firmly believe even men and women, even on their deathbed, if they could just say, Father, forgive me, and I confess my sins to you, they don't have to do anything.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
God will forgive them, and they too will be in paradise.
Yeah.
I firmly believe as it is as simple as that. If they can confess Jesus Christ as Lord, if they could make Jesus Christ as Savior and King, you know, they too can be in paradise. And the third cry was, woman, behold thy son. Now, can you imagine Mary, who gave birth to this man Jesus,
yeah,
brought him through childhood, and sent him through his schooling career, released him into ministry, and she knew that this young man carried a very special grace,
yeah,
and a very special anointing upon his life. And now to see the son that was born through my womb, now I see him hanging on the cross. Not just going through a nominal death, but I saw the beating. I saw how he was marred. I saw how they crucified him.
Yeah.
And now here I am, standing right before the cross, looking at my only son that I gave birth to. And he looked at his mother Mary. And he knew emotionally, because Jesus, even though he was a son of God, had human feelings. He had human desires. And he exactly knew what Mary was going through, how emotionally torn she was,
yeah,
how emotionally broken she was. And if Mary was not a very strong woman, I suppose a suicidal spirit could have gripped her as well. But he looked at her, and he looked at John the Beloved, and he says, woman, behold your son.
Sure.
I am your son today, but I am the son of God. Mm. You know?
Amen.
When you behold me, I came for one reason only, and that is to redeem man back to God.
Yeah.
Forgive the sins of man. Behold your son is look at what your son has gone through, and know the plan of redemption,
yeah,
that is being passed today. And it says, behold thy son. You know, it was just not your biological son, but I am the son of God who came,
yes, yes,
to redeem man from his sins and reconcile man back to the Father. And the fourth prayer, the fourth cry, he says, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? From the Garden of Gethsemane to where Jesus is now hanging on the cross, the Bible says he could have called 1,000 angels,
yeah,
to deliver him from the hands of the Roman soldiers. But if he called the 1,000 angels, and if he was delivered from the hand of the Roman soldiers, he would have aborted God's plan of redemption.
Yeah,
but he decided that through obedience, I am going to go to the cross. And he's looking in his humanity. This is his humanity.
Yeah,
it is,
yeah,
not his spirituality. It's not his deity. In humanity, he's saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Sure.
You know, even in the times of death, sudden death that happens to people in our Christian community.
Mm.
And many a times they say, where is God?
Where is God? Yeah.
Why has God did this to me? Why did God allow this in my life? And their prayer could be too, God, why did you forsake me?
Hmm.
Where were you when this happened to me?
Yeah.
Where were you when I was going through my storm? Why didn't you send your angels to safeguard, protect? That's the humanity of Jesus.
Yes,
and
yes.
Jesus felt that God had forsaken him.
Yes,
and even though God had not forsaken him, he was with him. And the fifth cry is, I thirst. Can you imagine? From the early hours of the morning till midnight when he comes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter denies him, and then he goes through Caiaphas, and then he goes through Pontius Pilate. He goes through Herod. He comes back to Pontius Pilate. I'm not sure in that length of time, did he have anything to drink? Or did he have anything to put into his belly that would quench his hunger? And now, bleeding to death, and being exhausted, tired, that long journey to Golgotha. And now he says, I thirst.
Hmm.
And they dip a sponge in vinegar and they put it into his mouth. And he refuses to drink that.
Hmm.
And he spits it out, you know.
Yeah.
And then he still hangs on the cross. And then he says, Father, it is finished. The plan of redemption that I was sent for to complete, I was sent for to redeem man back to God. I was sent forth to reconcile man back to God.
Yeah.
I was sent to forgive the sins of mankind. I was sent so that I could take the hand of man and pull down the hand of the Father and reconcile man back to God the Father, that he will know that God is his God, that God is his Father. And so clearly it says for us that the moment he said it is finished in the temple, the veil was rent in twain.
Yeah.
Not from the bottom. I mean, not from the bottom up, from up down.
Yeah.
And it now shows to us that man has an access into the holy presence of God. When Jesus says the plan of redemption is finished, man is now called your son. Man can come to God openly. He does not have to have a priest. He does not have to have a pastor. He does not have to have any persons that will be going betweens.
Yes, yes.
And Jesus says it is finished. The plan of redemption was done. Healing was paid for. Sin was forgiven. Man was redeemed back to God. The curse was eradicated. We no longer live under the curse.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, yeah.
Poverty was broken in totality. And God said, Jesus says, it is finished. Man does not have to live in poverty any longer. Man does not have to live in his sins any longer.
Yeah.
Man does not have to live in his condemnation any longer. Man does not have to live in guilt and intimidation any longer.
Amen.
His sickness, no matter what it might be, whether it be cancer, whether it be fibrositis, whether it be arthritis, whether it be heart conditions, it is finished. Christ died for it all.
Yeah.
And we can be healed by his stripes. We are made every whit whole.
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
And then the veil was rent in twain. And man now has an access to the Father. Therefore, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, come boldly. Come boldly before the throne room of grace.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. Don't come with condemnation. Because when Christ looks at each one of us, in ourselves we are unrighteous. In ourselves we are so condemned.
Yes.
But when Christ looks at me, every time that I draw nigh to Christ through prayer and fellowship. He looks at me through the blood, that pure blood, that innocent blood, that precious blood. Christ looks at me through the blood, and the blood makes me righteous. The blood makes me clean. Yeah. The blood makes me pure. And then Jesus said, Father, into thy hands do I commend my spirit. Not my will, but let your will be done. And how wonderful it is to conclude that it is not my will, Father. All that I have done and I've gone through, I have attained all of this through the strength of God Almighty. And therefore now, Father, into your hands, the hands of strength, power, might, dominion, I give over my spirit. And let your will be done, and let your kingdom come. And God and Jesus commended his spirit, his very life, into the hands of God the Father. Amen. And God says, well done.
Sure.
Well done, my son.
Wow.
You have completed the plan of redemption. And I pray for each one of us that we will commend our spirits into the hand of God.
Amen.
Because he is the potter. We are the clay.
Yeah.
Allow him to shape us, to make us, to break us, to mold us, to fashion us into the vessel that he wants us to be and become. When we commend our life and our spirits to him, it simply shows that I am no longer in control of my life. I'm no longer in control of my spirit. I give it over to you. You do what you choose to do with my life, so that my life can be pleasing in your sight.
Amen. Bishop, thank you so much in how you've really just brought those seven cries and just let them resonate in our hearts. And as the next day we're going into Good Friday and I guess the Easter weekend, the posture of the believer, in your view, how would you like us to prepare our hearts and our minds over this weekend?
I firmly believe that if we could look deep into Scripture and look deep into the sufferings of Christ, you know, we can conclude with this, because before the Sabbath could end, soldiers had to die. Mm. And if soldiers did not die, they would break the bones, they would break the legs, And the legs of both both thieves on besides Jesus on the cross, the legs were broken. Mm. But when they came to Jesus, he was dead.
Yeah.
And to qualify his death, the Roman soldier says, let me pierce him. And when they pierced his heart, the Bible says blood and water gushed out.
Yeah.
And the Roman soldier boldly declared, truly, truly,
this is the Son of God. Yeah.
You know. And I want to say, if we come to God in this period of Easter and Passover, we must come to him realizing the pain that he went through.
Mm.
Do not take the sufferings of Christ lightly.
Yeah.
Do not take his death lightly, with simplicity, that as if he did not go through the pain. Because each one of us could have died on the cross. Each one of us could have died for our own punishment and sin. But he decided to die for all and for humanity.
Yeah.
And we must realize the pain that Christ went through, the suffering that Christ went through. When that becomes a revelation to our heart, nothing will stop us from serving God. Because we don't have a revelation of the cross, we don't have a revelation of the crucifixion, we don't have a revelation of the beating and the flogging, we don't have a revelation of the questioning in Pilate's hall, we don't have a revelation of the weight of the cross. Because we don't have a personal revelation, we take our Christianity too lightly, you know.
Yeah.
But I firmly believe that if we can have a revelation of his death and his crucifixion and all that Christ went through, and identify with the pain, Feel the pain. Feel the pain. Feel the pinch. You know, I firmly believe we will become better Christians.
Amen.
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 We'll just
Amen.
Not become nominal Christians. Right now, there's a whole bunch of people that come to church are nominal Christians.
Yes, yes.
They celebrate our Easter season with hot cross buns, Easter eggs, black coffee. That's not the crucifixion.
Yeah.
Is identifying what Christ did on the cross. And when we come to that realization and have a personal revelation, we will change our minds, our thinking, and serve God in a better way.
Amen.
Yeah.
And Bishop, with those words then, won't you please then lead us into prayer then?
I will.
As we prepare our hearts going into this weekend so that we can really, truly have the revelation of Christ and all that he has done for us to be in this position.
I will. Yeah. For all those that are watching me and heard the podcast, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus. We thank you that even at this season, Father, the season of Easter, where Christ went unto the cross, Father, I pray that the sufferings from the Garden of Gethsemane, the mockings, the criticism, the loneliness, the beatings, the whipping, the flogging, may all of this, Father, become a reality. Through the betrayal, through the pain, through the journey into Golgotha's hill, let us have a personal revelation. I pray today, Heavenly Father, that this will become so real to us that in our very own emotions, God, we will fully identify and understand the death of Christ. Even though we celebrate the resurrection, even though we celebrate the redemptive plan of God, even though we celebrate the forgiveness of our sins, but Father, help us understand the pain that Christ went through. Teach us, Lord, teach us once again how to live a clean life, how to live a holy life, because Father, we too will be broken. We too, Father, will go through certain stages, Lord, of rejection. And may we understand that Christ died for all of us so that our sins can be forgiven. So, Lord, bring us to this place of reality, realization, and revelation so that, Lord, our minds and our hearts can be turned, that we can live better lives, committed lives, consecrated lives, dedicated lives to Christ, who is the King and the hope of my glory, so that salvation will become a reality to our lives. So, Lord, for all those that have heard us, for those that have not made Jesus Christ Lord over their life, I pray in this season, Father, of Easter, I pray, let this podcast be released into their hearts. Let them hear, let them listen, let them understand, and let them make Jesus Christ Lord. So that, Heavenly Father, their sins can be forgiven and they can have eternal life if they had to die today. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.